my life with, on my heart with everybody. Excuse my voice, it's leaving, and I'm sorry that I missed people this morning. Somebody who shall be not named from our household decided not to sleep very much last night. And the last I looked at the clock, it was 3 something, and then it was getting light by the time I was done, and so I don't even know what time was anymore, so... Yeah, and yeah, anyways, there you go. tis the season. If you don't have kids yet, have kids. It's a lot of fun. You get no sleep, but it's worth it. It's well worth it. Again, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's carry on. God, thank you for this evening. For this day, each day that you that we have is a day that you've given to us, and I pray that we might make the most of each day that we have that you've given. So likewise, we ask that you bless the time that we have tonight. May we take the words that you've given to us from this little book to heart. May you convict where conviction is needed. May you encourage where encourage is needed. And so on. We thank you. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So over the past several years, I've come to discover, love and appreciate literary devices that are used in the Bible. A number of years ago, I discovered that these narrative and literary devices were kind of built into the fabric of the Word of God. Much of these devices that I started learning were in a lot of the music that I was listening to. I listened to like a lot of theme music for different soundtracks, different movies, different things like that. And it took like a good 10 years or so of listening to this stuff to recognize that a lot of these authors are so brilliant to create something that encapsulates a person, a place, or a thing, and not only do that, but make it good to listen to, and all the while have some of these devices being woven into this auditory type storytelling that's happening. And if you were at youth group, which I think some of you guys were probably there when I had done this, I used to bring my little Bose speaker out, and if ever I was speaking, I had done this over several years when we were running the youth group at Edmondson. I would bring out a little speaker and I would kind of showcase one or two of these devices being played in a theme in order to help show and display a similar theme that's happening in the Bible. I found that discovering these devices in Scripture has left me sustained and overjoyed and always wanting more that the Bible has to offer. Some of these there's been some people who have been like really influential to me. One of them is Dr. Scott Masson from Tyndale University. He Matthew and Lydia know him very well, know his family very well from their chapel in Toronto. I don't know what it's called, but it's in Toronto somewhere. So they actually know him very well, and he has taught just a lot of this stuff, and it's kind of been ingrained into me and has been made a very, very special part of how I pursue reading any type of literature, and that doesn't exclude the Bible, that's for sure. And I think a lot of these Old Testament scholars were quite brilliant and purposely included a lot of this stuff as directed by the Spirit. And I think because of that, it's worth taking the time to look at some of them and observe some of them. So I'm going to attempt to present one and maybe even two of these devices that are used in the book of Jonah for us to just examine for a minute. In order for me to do that properly, I first have to take a step back and see kind of this book from a perspective of someone who's lived a little bit closer to that time period. So if you grew up in ancient Hebrew kind of culture and you were and you lived and breathed and were kind of embedded in this Jewish culture, you automatically have a perspective that I think a lot of people miss when they approach this little book and a lot of the Old Testament. And this is not, all of this, hope you understand, is not to say that I am some kind of amazing scholar or anything like that. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. I'm just showcasing some things that I've been taught and some things that I've learned along the way that have really had a major impact in my life. And I only attribute all of that to the glory of God and some things that he's highlighted in my life. And I've kind of been meditating on this for the past month, ever since Andy's been asked me about this. And so I've been kind of wrestling with this for a little while. So I've had a bit more time to think about it. The first thing I want to point out before we get to all of our devices is that it may be counterintuitive that there's even a book written about this guy in the Old Testament. The history behind this prophet of Jonah is not very favorable. Whenever he shows up, it doesn't seem to be that he actually makes a whole lot of right decisions, and his groups that he's a part of don't seem to bode well in the history books. So this is already kind of like a red flag and like a blinking light. If you're embedded in this culture, you're already, this catches your attention right away. Like, why would there be something written or written after this person? So in some people who, like very harsh critics, would kind of categorize him as like the definition of infamous. And so paired with that is the fact that he has a very specific and highly esteemed like introduction to him. Jonah, specifically meaning, like his name literally means like a dove, a flighty kind of dove, which always signifies innocence and purity. And the son of Amittai, simply meaning the faithful one or faithful. So in verse one, right off the hop, from this questionable person in biblical in the biblical narrative, is he's presented as this faithful and innocent, pure dove who receives a glorious and great, honorable upward calling of the Lord. And even from our limited understanding or our current day understanding of who Jonah is, you can begin to see some of those alarm bells yourself. For those of us who grew up in church, you'll already know that something is wrong with that characteristic that we're kind of given. Many scholars actually believe, because of this introduction and many of the other devices that are used, many scholars actually believe that this book was intentionally written as a comedy for ancient Hebrew culture, and which I find equally astonishing and hilarious, pun intended, hilarious. So with that in mind, let's have some fun with this character and look at some of the devices that I was talking about earlier. The kind of first device I want to bring up is kind of the most basic one that most people pick up on right away. It's just the device of repetition. Even though it's quite easy, this one regularly bears a deep significance in items that are repeated throughout the scripture. And you can look at any part of the scripture, and the things that are repeated have significance, especially to those in like Hebrew culture and stuff. So that's kind of one of the things that it's looking for. So with that in mind, could you just switch over to that highlighted page? Okay, great. Thank you very much. So the thing that I kind of wanted to look at was one of the main themes that are repeated in this book is is a direction, actually. So from the very beginning, you can notice that he's given an upward call of the Lord, because when we are called of the Lord, it is in an upward direction. He wants us to succeed and to continue upward. But Jonah has been given this this upward call. Instead of doing that, as you may know, Jonah arose and went down. So the first time this is noticed, his descent kind of begins, and he went down to Joppa, and he was going to go into a boat in Tarshish, which is like 2,500 miles away, something crazy ridiculous like that. So he went down to get away from the presence of the Lord, which is further on down. He jumped into a boat and went down into this boat to get away from the presence of the Lord. So you're in this culture, you're noticing this calling up, and instead he gets up to actually continue his way down. Verse 5, kind of, he goes down into the inner parts of the ship, and if that wasn't bad enough, he actually lays down there in the inner parts of the ship, for where he falls into a very deep sleep. So our kind of first conclusion from this, this continues on, of course, later on, he jumps down into the sea, as if that couldn't get worse. He was then swallowed up under that into this great beast of the sea. Our first conclusion to just looking at it, some of this is that we take note of conscious decisions away from the upward calling of the Lord actually puts him in a state where he falls into a very deep sleep. Especially considering he's asleep when the rest of the world, or his little world of influence, is searching for an answer, where they're, sorry for the pun, but their boat has been rocked. Their world has been rocked, and it is waving back and forth. This is the time when they need, when it would actually be good to get an answer, a real answer from somebody, and he's nowhere to be found because he's asleep. He's asleep. So what makes it worse is that while the rest of the world is crashing around him at the point where they're searching for answers, he's very much asleep and nowhere to be found, and may it never be for us in turn. And so that's kind of the first one, and you can kind of see how they play out, and you can see how at the end of when you notice this pattern, you can kind of almost zoom out to like a bird's eye view start categorizing things in a very broad term to describe to you all of the things that are happening in that story. And that's where I have found, when doing that for my own life, has shone a light on many, many, many things I hadn't seen before in the Bible and in myself. So that's kind of the first one. The second one that's used, that's brought up, is actually satire. This is actually a comedic device that's used. So satire, for those who don't know, this is like a lot of TV hosts, comedy show hosts and whatever use, this is a very, very common tactic that they use to convey a point usually, and it's primarily used to display like a universally accepted bad norm or bad moral practices that we're all a part of. But you can sit back and look at somebody doing this, and you can actually laugh at him while he's doing that. If you had a fly on the wall every time I drove downtown or something, you could probably see me jaywalking somewhere because I couldn't. Yeah, sometimes I can't be bothered going to the next block to wait for a sign. I would just wait for the traffic and just walk directly across the road. It's kind of a silly thing to look at, but I'm willing to bet that most, if not all of us, have done something similar along the same lines. And if you were looking at me doing that, you would probably chuckle to yourself. Like, that's a silly thing to do. Just go down to the light and cross where you're supposed to be. So that would be kind of an example of a satirical scenario that's happening. So the part that kind of stands out to me the most And the thing about satire is that puts on is where it puts on full display something that we're guilty of, and we turn around and point out at us in our own failures. So when they say to him, this is in verse 8, when all of this is happening, the world is crashing around them and stuff, and they get up, and these mariners are getting up, and they say, like, what account is this evil come upon us? And what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And, like, what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And when I look at this, to what's been pointed out to me, and I would tend to agree, is that we're looking at another huge kind of moral failure that Jonah's taking a part of on his part. Jonah gives like a textbook answer in this little scenario, but the problem is that his actions are clearly showing something completely different. He says that he fears the Lord, and yet the real question is does his actions actually show that he does? I think you would say no. I think he's the only, quote, prophet in his entire introduction. He's the only one who's making every wrong decision, and the people who aren't supposed to be making the right decisions are actually the ones making the right decisions. And so even though everything that he does in this chapter has shown that he does nothing but disobey and run away when given the opportunity to rise to the challenge. So our second conclusion that's actually been happening this entire time while we've been kind of poking fun and picking at Jonah and looking at his obvious failures on display in front of everyone. And we've been critiquing his character and is that we have to stand back for a second and remember who and what this book was written for. You don't have to be from ancient Jewish culture to know that this is written for you and for me, for all of humanity. And to understand that the Lord may be shining, while we can critique his actions in this little scenario, may some of these things... may we be mindful of our own patterns that we display in our own lives. And I think that the biggest lesson we can learn from this little portion is that we have our own narrative to tell people. It's called a testimony. And we can, all of us can say, especially if we're church people, all of us can say the exact right words and give the perfect little analogy of who we are, what church we go to, we're there all the time, we have all the right answers for everything, and look at us, yay me, I've got all the things right to say. But I guess the real question is, do your actions behind the scenes say something align with that, or do they say something completely different? And that's primarily why... And these are just like two of the nuggets that I've discovered along the way. And that's primarily why I look at these. I look at these things and I go over them and over them and over them. Because they're, to me, they're transformative. And it's almost as if in you have to look at this and in response to it, when you understand that pain that you might be feeling because the Lord's bringing something to light that He's bringing something into you, to showcasing something in you that lets you know you're not living as you should be. Our kind of response to this should be to repent, turn back to the Lord Jesus, accept his offer of grace and forgiveness and continue on. And it's almost as if that's what the entire purpose of the Bible is for to begin with. So... thanks. I hope you had fun looking at that with me. Those are just two. There's many, many others that are in here, and they all kind of interwove together, and they play together all the time. And you know, that was just two of them. I hope they're as transformative to you as they were to me. Thanks.